Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, April 14th, 2022, 1 John.
I'm sure all of you know this Sunday is Easter Sunday. And if you're looking for the Easter bunny, I shot him. And going to eat him for dinner. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that you have preserved for us the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food and manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey. The American Republic was built on the self-evident truth that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Now, if you take the words created and Creator away from that sentence, it's total nonsense. It is total nonsense to say that all men are equal. We are not born with equal levels of intelligence or equal levels of dumbness. We're not born with equal levels of athletic ability or good looks or ugly looks. We are born to different kinds of parents and into different circumstances, including various levels of wealth or poverty. All men are not equal. But add the word created, and it makes sense. We are created with equal value before God. each one made with his image stamped into our very being. Genesis 1, verse 26. And our nation's founders were steeped in the beliefs of the Word of God. That's why they wrote a constitution which protects even the vilest criminal from cruel and unusual punishment. In our system, searches and seizures are to be sanctioned by a court of law after careful assessment of probable cause. The Constitution insists that the accused receive a public trial before an impartial jury. All human beings are due this kind of respect because each carries innate value before God. It's all built on the words created and creator. Our country was founded on biblical truth. We have a creator. Remove God from our country, and you remove the intellectual and spiritual underpinnings of democracy itself. The new atheism sweeping our land is intent on removing God's name and His standards from our institutions, our philosophies, and entertainments. Those who propagate such notions do so in the name of freedom. But real freedom requires the foundation. To remove freedom's foundation means the eventual destruction of freedom itself. And that's what's happening in our nation. The super elites have lost trust in the common folk, and therefore in democracy itself. They have always tried to put their thumb on democracy scale. But in the past, they focused their power and their influence on promoting their own ideas. Today, they increasingly use their power to crush dissent and stop all debate. We, the people, still have our ballots, but ballots mean little without the free flow of information. In our system of government, free speech is not a luxury, but an absolute necessity. Democracy only works when people are trusted to sort through the noise and find the truth. It's a messy form of government, no doubt about that. In a perfect world, the people would be governed by a perfect person. Perfect in love, perfect in wisdom, perfect in justice, and perfect in every other way. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is coming back to this earth to establish His kingdom and rule on this earth. And the Bible says the government will be on His shoulder. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, we are just getting started in this chapter. And the corrected translation of the first two verses sounds like this. Consider how great, how wonderful, how glorious a love. And God is love, we know that from the scriptures. most mankind and most believers don't even understand the love of God. They try to take human love and put it on God, but God doesn't have human love. God is love, and God's love is virtue love. And we have been studying that in our Wednesday class, and we're going to be studying it in 1 John. 1 John, well, we got it in 1 John chapter 2. We'll have it throughout 1 John chapter 3. We will have it in 1 John chapter 4, brought to its culmination. The apostle of virtue love is the apostle John. No writer of Scripture covers the love of God, virtue love, in such great detail and illustrates it better than the Apostle John. Consider how great, how wonderful, how glorious a love, virtue love, the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And we are the children of God. And therefore, the world, the people living in the cosmic system, they do not understand us. They don't understand believers living the spiritual life because they did not understand Him. They didn't understand Jesus Christ. In fact, here was God living among them, the God-man, who never even committed a sin. And they treated Him like a common criminal. And they laughed at Him, mocked Him, ridiculed, spat on Him, crushed thorns on His head. They beat Him to the point that His friends couldn't even recognize Him. They made Him carry a cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And then they crucified Him. They didn't understand Him. Who did that? The religious leaders who thought they were the experts in God and the Word of God. And they crucified the God-man, Jesus Christ. They did not understand Him. So again, this verse 1. Therefore the world, the people living in Satan's cosmic system, they do not understand us, believers living the spiritual life, because they did not understand Him, Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, students under the authority and training of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when He appears, the rapture, we shall be like Him. That is, our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we shall see Him just as He is. Verse 2, it says, when it says, now we are children of God, students under the authority and training of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when He shall appear. And that is discussing, introducing the resurrection of the church, the royal family of God, the rapture. We have aeon plus the subjunctive, which introduces a third class condition of the verb phanerao, which means to appear and refers to the rapture. The third class condition is very important. It's the condition of contingency, and therefore the third class condition emphasizes the imminency of the rapture. There is no unfulfilled prophecy that must take place before the rapture occurs. The rapture could occur at any time. It could occur tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month. There is no unfulfilled prophecy that must take place before the rapture. The rapture is signless and timeless. No one knows the day nor the hour when it will take place. Only God does. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They know when it will happen. The rapture can occur at any time. The imminency of the rapture is absolute truth of the Word of God. And the imminency of the rapture does not change our MO. We keep on keeping on living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and glorifying God. Beloved, now we are children of God, students under the authority and training of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when He appears at the rapture, we shall be like Him. This is the verb, to be verb ame in the future tense. It's a predictive future, which is used to make a simple statement that something is definitely going to happen. The active voice, the royal family of God, will perform the action of having a resurrection body similar to the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the indicative mood is declarative. This is the dogmatic truth of the Word of God. The word like is homoios, and homoios can mean of the same nature or like or similar. The best translation here is similar. The royal family of God will have a resurrection body that is similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like Him. Our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of Jesus Christ, because we shall see Him just as He is. And the verb to see here is a very special word in the Greek, horao. We get our English word horizon from horao, and it means to see the big picture. Once again, the future tense is a predictive future. This is absolutely certain to happen. The active voice, the royal family of God, will see the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection body at the rapture. The indicative mood is declarative. A dogmatic fact of the Word of God. We have kathos, which indicates comparison, comparing the resurrection body of the royal family of God with the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the verse now sounds like this: Beloved, now we are the children of God, students under the authority and training of God, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when He appears, the rapture, we shall be like Him. Our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we shall see Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His resurrection body, just as He is. Since our resurrection body will be like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we see from the Word of God what His resurrection body is like, then we will know what our resurrection body will be like. And last time we turned to Luke chapter 24 and we learned several principles. You should have 7 points. Point one, in Luke 24:15, Luke 24:30 and 31, Luke 24:33 to 36, these passages demonstrate that the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ had the ability to appear and disappear. In other words, you might be in a room with locked doors, and all of a sudden, there He is right in the room. Resurrection body can do that. You're going to have a lot of fun when you get your resurrection body. But you won't have a sin nature, so you won't do stupid, funky stuff, see? You will operate with virtue and honor. But the Lord Jesus Christ could appear. The two Christians on the way to Emmaus, all of a sudden the Lord just appeared and started walking with them. And then while He was talking with them in their home, He disappeared. So the resurrection body can appear and it can disappear. Two, the resurrection body of our Lord was very mobile, not limited with respect to space. Three, throughout the chapter 24 passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is carrying on conversations in His resurrection body, and therefore His resurrection body has a system of vocal cords. So, point four, In your resurrection body, you will be able to talk. You will be able to communicate. 5, Luke 24, 39 and 40, the resurrection body can be seen and touched. 6, in Luke 24, 41 to 43, we see that the resurrection body has the ability to eat food. So in your resurrection body, you will eat food. You can eat food. 7, in Luke 24, 51, we see that the resurrection body is capable of space travel. You don't need a space suit, you don't need a rocket, you don't need anything. Your resurrection body can go from earth to the third heaven. Amazing space travel with the resurrection body. And you can do it quickly. Now, we're going to keep studying the what our resurrection body will be like. It'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. So here we are in 1 John. And now we're going back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked. Now they are in a room and the doors are locked. The doors are locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. Nobody opened the door. The doors are locked and closed. They're hiding from the Jews, the religious leaders of Israel. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appeared in the room. And he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now go over to verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And any of you know anybody that's from the state of Missouri? My mother was from Missouri. Missouri is known as the Show Me State. You see, you get a deep point here. Thomas was from Missouri. Not many people know that, but you're an enlightened congregation. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. And though the doors were locked once again so that nobody could get in, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, he turned to Thomas, he's God. He knows everything that Thomas said. So he turned to Thomas, he said, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side and stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Happiness is, it says blessed, it's the word happiness is, to those who have not seen and yet have believed. So, one, In John 20, verse 19, and John 20, verse 26, we see that the resurrection body is not limited by matter. It can pass through walls and pass through doors that are locked. So the resurrection body is not limited by matter. It can pass through walls and doors. Two, in John 20, verse 20, and John 20, verses 24 to 29, the Lord Jesus Christ was recognizable in his resurrection body. The disciples knew it was Jesus Christ. So, and when you're in your resurrection body, you're going to know each other. Each one of us has something that is special that defines us for what we are. Jesus Christ had in his physical body, his resurrection body had qualities in it that all the disciples knew it was Jesus Christ. You know, I've studied this and see this doctrine, and I watch the Masters. I watch the Master Tournament and Scottie Scheffler, but all of these different golfers, and as soon as they put a picture on a golfer, they don't have his name or anything yet. I go, well, that's him, Sung Jae-im, and him can do it. Well, he did it for a while, but he didn't win the whole thing. Any golfer that would come up before they put his name, I go, well, that's so-and-so. Well, that's so-and-so. Because each one of them have their own... There's something about each one of us that makes you, you. I mean, I drive up and see deacons out. I see Gary Brown has things that makes Gary Brown, Gary Brown. Like, he doesn't have to have a sign on his back. Hi, I'm Gary Brown. Al Bingham. Vanslo, Mr. Dim. I don't know. I hope that's not looking at your resurrection body. You might want to change your name to Mr. Bright, instead of Mr. Dim. But the Lord Jesus Christ was recognizable in his resurrection body. The disciples knew. They knew it was Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus retained in his body the memorials of his death. The resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ retained the scars in his hands and feet and the wound in his side. Three, God has a wonderful way of creating uniqueness in his beings. God has a wonderful way of creating uniqueness in his beings. You have something about you that is totally unique and makes you you. Four, therefore, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was recognized and known in his resurrection body by the disciples, so also we will be able to recognize and know one another in our resurrection body. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was recognized and known in his resurrection body by the disciples, so also we will be able to recognize and know one another in our resurrection body. So here's a question that is often asked. So will we recognize and know our loved ones in eternity? Absolutely yes. Five. I want you to understand, what are we? We're living in a physical body. The resurrection body is infinitely greater than our physical body. God not putting you in something less. He's putting you in something greater. Greater. And I thought I'd hear a few amens. Your physical body is less. The resurrection body is greater in every way. We're not stepping down. We're not entering into a lesser state. So point five, we're not entering into a lesser state when we step out of these physical bodies into our resurrection bodies. We are not entering into a lesser state when we step out of these physical bodies into our resurrection body. We're not stepping down, we're stepping up. Six, when we step from time to eternity, we are stepping out of the shadows into reality. When we step from time to eternity, we are stepping out of the shadows into reality. Seven, our limitations are going to be removed in our resurrection bodies. Now you see, I can hardly even move from the pulpit over here to the overhead right now in my physical body. Now I watch Sherry Castillo. She goes through here like, shoo, zoom, zoom, down over here, down back there, back down here. And I go, geez, Louise. Her physical body, her knees are fantastic. And if you ever want to trade, I'll give you mine and give me yours. I'd love to be able to do that again. I have all kinds of limitations in my physical body right now, but resurrection body, hoo-wah! Are you kidding? I can go from earth to the third heaven like that. Boom! Run hurdles? Not a problem. Go hunting? No problem. Fishing? But one thing, when I go fishing in heaven, I can't tell any lies. It will always be the truth. I did catch, well, Jesus Christ caught the biggest one. He holds the record, but I'm number two. So when we step from time to eternity, we're stepping out of the shadows into reality, and our limitations are going to be removed in our resurrection body. Eight, we're not going to be less knowledgeable or aware or complete than we are now. We are not going to be less knowledgeable or aware or complete than we are now. Nine, that means you will recognize and know your children and friends and loved ones who have believed in Jesus Christ and are now in their resurrection bodies in heaven. You will recognize and know your children, friends, and loved ones who have believed in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, and are in their resurrection bodies in heaven. You know them now on earth, and therefore you will know them no less as well in heaven. 10. The believer will retain a likeness of this physical body in his resurrection body, providing identity. The believer will retain a likeness of this physical body in his resurrection body, providing identity. 11, the uniqueness about his person that he has in this life on earth, in his physical body, he will somehow have it in eternity in his resurrection body. The uniqueness about his person that he has in this life on earth, in his physical body, he will somehow have it in eternity in his resurrection body. So for your friends and loved ones who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, either physical death or the rapture, whichever comes first, they're going to wind up in heaven and they will receive a resurrection body, and you will recognize them, know them, you can talk with them, you can go out and eat to dinner with them. The Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection body ate fish. They broiled some fish and gave it to him. You'll be able to eat. And of course, if we go from physical death before the rapture, we have an interim body until the rapture. At the rapture, those who are alive on earth receive their resurrection body at that time. Those who are in heaven in their interim body go from interim body to resurrection body. The believers on the earth who are living at the rapture receive from physical body to the resurrection body. So some of the believers will go physical body, resurrection body. Some will already be in heaven, go interim body, resurrection body. But now we're all in our resurrection body. Now, there's some other things you need to know. Our resurrection state is going to be different than what we have here on earth. Many things will change. There are not going to be any wedding chapels in heaven. No wedding chapels in heaven. He's not going to assign me, Pastor Olson, to be in charge of a wedding chapel. No wedding chapels in heaven. There's no maternity hospitals in heaven. There is no marriage or procreation in heaven. But we will never step backward or downward. God is never going to remove one thing from us that is wonderful and magnificent and replace it with something that is less wonderful and magnificent. The divine institutions of marriage and the family are very wonderful institutions provided for us by our Lord while we are living on planet Earth in a physical body. They are wonderful divine institutions, but we're only here a short, short time. In fact, our physical body is called in the New Testament a tent. Now, tents are very temporary. We're living. The real you is your soul and spirit. It's living in your body. Your body's the tent. The real you lives inside your body. I can't see the real you. I just see the tent. Some of the tents are falling apart, which demonstrate one thing about tents. They're very short term. And then they're gone. We are living in a tent now, but we're going to live in a resurrection body forever and ever and ever and ever. But while we're living in our tent here on earth, in the physical body, God has provided two amazing divine institutions, marriage and the family. And they're very wonderful divine institutions provided by our Lord while we are here on earth. Yet these wonderful divine institutions are only the shadows. They serve as divine illustrations. They are types of a marriage union and family that is far, far more magnificent. Namely, the marriage of Christ and the church, and the formation of the royal family of God. So these two wonderful divine institutions, marriage and the family, they're shadows. They are types of a marriage union. Christ is the groom. We are his bride. And the royal family of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in Ephesians 5, when you start at verse 22, it's talking about the divine institution of marriage. And there, verse 22, these are instructions to the wife. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, is his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, if the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Even there, the illustration of the divine institution of marriage is looking at the union of Christ and the church. And then he says to husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That means love your wives with impersonal love. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that very first Christmas, left heaven. He left glory to take on true humanity, to carry out the incarnation plan that God the Father had for him, to solve the world problem of sin. So he took on true humanity. He was treated as a common criminal by his own people. He was laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, thorns crushed on his head. He was beaten to the point his closest friends could not recognize him. He carried his own cross to Golgotha, and he was crucified. And he willingly went to the cross to take the world's sins in his body. The sins of the whole world. The sins of every member of the human race. He willingly took the sins of every member of the human race in his body, and he took the judgment for those sins. And what was the world like? Spiritually dead. Totally depraved. Romans 5 verse 6 says the world was ungodly. Romans 5 verse 8, the world were sinners. The Romans 5 verse 10, the world were God's enemies. Mankind in spiritual death and total depravity. Ungodly, sinners, and enemies. And Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to take the sins of the whole world in his body and receive the judgment for those sins. In other words, Jesus Christ loved the world when the world was at its worst, at its total worst. That's the command for husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means to love your wives when they're at their absolute worst. You can only do that if you have impersonal love for all. You can only do that if you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life that God has given us. God has given us in the church age the unique spiritual life, the same spiritual life he gave to his son, Jesus Christ, in his true humanity, passed on to each one of us. And the purpose of that unique spiritual life, the ultimate objective, is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Personal love for God the Father, which is the motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all. Enables you to love all, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Enables you to love those at their very, very worst. And occupation with Christ. Personal love for Jesus Christ. He makes himself at home in your heart. And you share the happiness of God. Husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love her with impersonal love when she's at her worst. And then it goes on describing, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife with virtue love loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. The divine institution of marriage is a type showing what God is doing in his fantastic plan. He says, this is the type of Christ and the church. One, in this passage, Paul declares that the divine institution of marriage is a type, a divine institution, a divine illustration of the union of Christ and the church. So in this passage, Paul declares that the divine institution of marriage is a type, a divine illustration of the union of Christ and the church. Two, in the marriage union, the husband and the wife become one. In the marriage union, the husband and the wife become one. That's verse 31. The two become one flesh. So in the marriage union, the husband and the wife become one. Verse 31. Three, today, in the dispensation of the church age, which is where we're living from Pentecost to the rapture, believers are one in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today, in the dispensation of the church age, believers are one in union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in union with Christ Jesus. You are all one in union with Christ Jesus. 4. Therefore, the marriage relationship illustrates the relationship of Christ and the church. The marriage relationship illustrates the relationship between Christ and the church. Five, marriage is a glorious picture, a type of what God is doing today in the church age. Marriage is a glorious picture, a type of what God is doing today in the church age. Six, God is forming a new spiritual species, the church, the body of Christ. And this body of Christ, we're called the body of Christ while we're here on earth, but following the rapture, we're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth at the second advent, we come back with him as his bride. And when Jesus Christ comes back and we come back as his bride, he establishes his kingdom on earth, the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And what is that? It's a 1,000-year wedding celebration. See, you guys had celebrations after your wedding. You were wusses. Jesus Christ is going to have a 1,000-year wedding celebration. So marriage is a glorious picture, a type of what God is doing today in the church age. Six, God is forming a new spiritual species, the church, the body of Christ. Seven, God is calling out a royal family. Christ is the head. The church is the body. We are one in union with Christ. Eight, the body of Christ, the church, will become the bride of Christ in heaven. The body of Christ, the church, will become the bride of Christ in heaven. So, in this, we're in a physical body. We're living in a tent temporarily here on earth. It's a very weak house that we are living in, this tent. It's very temporary. But we have waiting for us a resurrection body that will last forever and ever and ever and is greater in every way. It's greater. And while we've had this wonderful divine institution of marriage, divine institution of the family, in heaven we have something far, far greater. The marriage of Christ and the church, his bride. And the family, the royal family of God. Now, today, the divine institutions of marriage and the family are under tremendous satanic attack. Why? Satan is attacking the divine institution of marriage and the family. Marriage is between one man and one woman, not two women, not two men. One man and one woman. Because it's a type of what God's plan is. He's revealing his plan that will go on forever and ever. And Satan is attacking the divine institution of marriage and the family. The reason why is because our adversary, the devil, is trying to nullify and destroy the divine illustration of what God is doing in the world today. The devil is trying to nullify and destroy this divine illustration of what God is doing in the world today. 9. At the resurrection or rapture of the church, the body of Christ will become the bride of Christ. At the resurrection or rapture of the church, the body of Christ will become the bride of Christ. It won't be necessary any longer for us to have this present arrangement. We will step out of the shadow and into the reality. We will become the bride of Christ. And we will have a royal family. The royal family of God. We call the first person of the Godhead Father. God is our Father. And we are His sons. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The word in the scriptures is often translated brethren. Fellow believers, we are royal family of God in Christ. And in heaven, in our resurrection bodies, we will have a most magnificent family. Far, far greater. The royal family of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we'll start at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. This is huios, adoption as adult sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have the far, far greater, more magnificent family. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, this is suffering for blessing of the winner believer, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the suffering for blessing of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So you see, God and these wonderful divine institutions that we have in the short time while we're here on earth, marriage and the family, are shadows of something far, far greater for all eternity. The bride of Christ and the royal family of God forever and ever and ever. You're not stepping down when you step into a resurrection body. You're stepping into the greatest. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.